Pastor Dave asked me to share this morning, and there's a few things that in my life that are important to me, and he also shared with me that there were a few of you here that have different ministries or who are missionaries or who know missionaries, or maybe, you know, in my own life I have a number of friends who are not Christians. Last night we were at a restaurant down in the Tyre District, and talking with a fellow musician who is not a Christian, who actually played Jesus Christ Superstar in the local play here in town, and he's a wonderful musician, and it was great just to get to know him just as a person. And I love that Jesus was the friend of sinners. You know, I love that. I kind of love that the religious people would be kind of bummed out about Jesus, because they were always, oh, he's hanging out with that guy or that woman or those group of people. You know what I mean? And I know that we are, you know, here we are 2,000 years later, and not a whole lot's changed, right? Because I'm sometimes the same way. You know, sometimes I can fall into that trap. Oh, well, I don't know if I really like that person. Or, you know, I'm not sure, you know, people come out and they do the dances with the flags and those kind of things. And I was a Catholic. You know, you don't move in church. You know what I mean? And so for a long time, there was a woman who, you know, for a while I served in a church called the Vineyard. And there was a woman who had started this whole dance movement within the Vineyard. And she would go around to all these churches around America and Europe, and she would have these seminars on worship dance. And I thought it was the funniest thing. You know, oh, there they go, you know, doing their worship dancing. And then I met her up in Portland one time. I was leading worship on a retreat. And she says, hey, you know, I just wanted to share with you that the whole reason my ministry in the dance movement has come about is because of your song. You know? And I go, what? And she goes, yeah, you know, you wrote this song called As I Am. And it's kind of like a waltz, 6/8 song, and it's real pretty, and, you know, I guess you can do some sort of dancing things to it. And don't get me wrong, because, you know what, I love to dance, okay? Ever since I was a kid, I love to dance. But in my mind, I was always so like, they're doing that in church? You know? I was confused. And then here's this woman, she's going all over, you know, the country doing these seminars on the worship dance, which I think is funny, and it all started because of my song. It was awful. Yeah. But as I've grown older, there's a couple things that I've really learned to cling on to, and I want to share those things with you this morning. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow me around. I just want to share a few scriptures. And I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's right after Romans. And before 2 Corinthians. Let's pray real fast. Lord, we thank you for your word, O God. Lord, your word is truly a lamp unto our feet, God. Lord, your word is like living water. And Lord, we want to know you. And we want to know you by your word that you've given to us. And I just ask that you would be glorified in every thought and every idea that's put forth today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul. Paul the Apostle's writing, and he says this. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And some people take this and they go, oh, we want people's faith to rest on the power of God. Let's show them the power. But it's not really that. What he's referring to as the power of God is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for each one of us. And I love that Paul, you know, in our church today, we have a privilege, the three of us, and sometimes there's four of us or five of us, and we get to see the church and experience a lot of different churches around the country. And there's, you hear, oh, there's the postmodern church, and then there's the emergent church, and then there's the this church and that church, and everybody's looking for something that's new. You know what I mean? And that's great. But I love that Paul, who could smite people with blindness, never had a seminar on how to smite people with blindness. Do you know what I mean? Later on in this book of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about someone that he knows who's been caught into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And he's kind of like talking about himself, that he's had this experience, right? But he shares it kind of reluctantly, nor do we have any documentation of him going around saying, how to get caught into the third heaven. Do you want to, you know, go to that kind of seminar? But our culture, we really thrive on that. So Paul, here he is, he's like theologian of theologians, right? Before he gets converted, those of you you've known Jesus for a while, you know about the history of Paul. But the wonderful thing about him is he says, man, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with some sort of special wisdom, or I didn't talk above you with my superior speech, right? He says, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that was it. Paul, I don't know anybody who can smite people with blindness. I don't know anybody who can perform miracles. I know a lot of people who talk about those things, but don't talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I love Jesus because he changed me. He loved someone like me, still loves someone like me. I'm the worst person I know, you know? And some of you feel that way too. You go in that bathroom back there, right? And there's lots of mirrors and you're like going, oh man, there's way too much of me right now, you know? You're like seeing every angle. And I love that God sees us from every angle, you know? He sees us from every angle, but he doesn't think it's weird, right? He sees every part of our hearts, every part of our mind, and he loves us just the same. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. It's before Jeremiah and after Proverbs, I think. Or the Psalms, Proverbs, yeah. Isaiah. In my Bible, page 634. One of the things that, as I've been converted now for a number of years, I've clung on to this scripture. In Isaiah 53, it says this. Actually, let's back up to 52 verse 13. It says this. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you. For his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what they had not been told, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we would look upon him, nothing in his appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. And yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Each of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. I love this prophecy of the Messiah. I love that he was a man of sorrows, familiar with grief. You know, so many people in our world, you know, I have a dear friend of mine who, his father recently had a situation where a medical condition called diabetes had caused some blood clots and in his leg, and they had to amputate his leg. And now my friend's father is a godly man who loves Jesus, you know, and he's you know, he's probably, you know, 68 maybe, so he, you know, he's not that old, you know, and he just had this thing. And you think, gosh, each of us know things. You know, my own father, I've been told, I think, 3 times since I was 16 that my father has, you know, 3 months to live or 6 months to live because of cancer, you know. And you think, gosh, everywhere we all have things, even that have happened to us, that are hard or that are hurtful. And man, we have this God who understands that. You know, in Hebrews it says we have a great high priest, and it says that the high priest is not chosen because of his strength, but because of his weakness, because he's able to relate to those who are weak. He's able to relate and to comfort those who are weak. And I love that. I love that about Jesus. I want to look at one other thing this morning, because I don't want to take up too much time. And let's turn back in further into the Old Testament to a book called Leviticus. It's right after Exodus is Leviticus. I love the book of Leviticus because I used to really be bothered by the book of Leviticus, because it was all these rules and all these things that you had to do, and take the goat here and then, you know, sacrifice it here, and then you can't walk this way, and you're not allowed to have tattoos, and don't cut the hair on the side of your head. You know, all these things, and you're like going, wait, I cut my hair. Oh, and now I have tattoos. Uh-oh. Yeah, I'm in trouble, you know? So they had all these things that they had to do. But as I looked into this book further, and I began to look at this verse that has become very dear to me, and it's Leviticus chapter 17. And we're going to start in verse 11, I think. Let's see. Yeah, verse 11. It says this. Well, we can back up so you can kind of hear it in context. Let's just start at verse 10. It says, "And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life within it, that makes atonement." And I love this verse. Again, chapter 17, verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for you. For it's the blood, by reason of the life within it, that makes atonement." And so it's like this. If I become desperate and disillusioned, and I slip my wrists, and the blood pours out of my wrists, will I live? No. Because my life is in my blood. And we know this by science now, but here this, I don't know how many thousands of years ago this book was written, but it says a very interesting thing. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Our blood carries our life. And so what they would do in the Old Testament, they would make these sacrifices every year. And for small sins, you would go up to the temple and you would offer up a bird, right? And you would place that bird on the altar, and then you would lay your hand on it, on the back of its head, and then the priest would slit the throat of that bird, and out would pour the bird's blood, and its life would be given there on the altar, right? And he's saying here that it's the blood, by reason of the life within it, that makes atonement. So in the old covenant, what you had to do is you would bring this bird, put it on the altar, and you would sacrifice it for your sins. Now, if you had had a bad year, someone like me maybe, you would have to bring a lamb or a goat. So you had like this bigger animal, right? And so you bring the lamb or the goat. Again, you place it on the altar. You put your hand on the back of its head. They would slit its throat. The blood would pour out. And that was how you made atonement for your sins of that year. Now, if you had a really bad year, like I've had before, you would bring an ox or a bull. Now, could you imagine this? You've had a rough year, and everyone knows it because there you're going up to Jerusalem, and you got this ox, right? And they're like going, whoa, what's up, Michael? He must have done some bad stuff this year. Now, if you had a whole herd of ox... So the same thing, they would take this ox, put it up on the altar, and they would sacrifice it. And so they had like this value system, right? For smaller sins, you would take the bird. For bigger sins, you'd take a lamb or a goat. And then, you know, for the worst sins, you had to bring a bigger animal, an ox or a bull. And so it kind of goes back to this question that Andrew Murray poses, and he's a theologian from, you know, 150 years ago or so, one of my favorites. And he says this: if the value of a lamb or a goat has more value than the blood of a bird, and if the blood of an ox or a bull has more value than the blood of the lamb or a goat, right? They're in steps. How much more value would the blood of a man have, more than any animal that ever lived? And then if you take it all the way, how much more value would the blood of God himself have? More than any man who ever lived, more than any animal. And it's for this reason that there's a new covenant, because the blood of Jesus was spilled and was shed for each of us so that we can have forgiveness. And there's a few things that I love about God. I love that there's some things that he can't do. You know? I love that because he knows everything. Right? Well, let's just step back. That's kind of the last point, I guess. But if he's completely holy and true, can he lie? No, he can't. He can't really lie. And if he knows everything, if he knows the beginning and he knows the end, and he knew me before the foundations of the earth, and if he knew me while I was in my mother's womb, and if he knew me when I was a boy, and he knows me standing here today in this moment, and he knows me tomorrow, and he knows me 10 years from now, he also knows me in eternity, right? And when I start to think about that, sometimes in my own life, I'm so disappointed. I'm disappointed because I let myself down, or other people let me down. But if God really knows everything, can he be disappointed? If he really knows that, you know what, like 2 days from now, I'm going to get in a fight with one of the guys in my band, and I'm going to, you know, call his mom, you know, something mean. Like, is he really going to be disappointed? I don't think so. I don't think he, you know, sometimes we in the church, we want to protest things, and that's fine. You know, we want to, oh, you know, I can remember, you know, a number of years ago, there was a movie that came out called The Last Temptation of Christ. And all these Christians all over Southern California where I live, where they had their picket signs, don't go see this movie, and nobody really knew why, you know? And then I went to Europe, and I was at this Christian festival in Europe, and they were showing this movie, and I saw the most powerful crucifixion scene that I've ever seen. Because when I read the Bible sometimes, and it says, like in Isaiah 53, that his form was marred beyond human likeness. Well, when you look at the passion of Jesus, and you look that the soldiers blindfolded him and then beat him up, like, your face isn't really going to be all that together. And the Bible described it. In another psalm, prophesying the crucifixion of Jesus, it says they plucked the beard from his face, you know. Man, I don't like, you know, pulling out hair. It doesn't feel good. You know? I don't pretend to understand the suffering that our Lord went through. But when I read about it and when I study it and when I look that it was the very life of God, the blood of Jesus shed for me, then in my own life I have hope. When I understand that God lives in eternity, and you know what, sometimes it's like you have a parade. I went to the Rose Parade a few years ago, and I sat on this one corner, and I watched the parade go by me. And there was the marching band, and there was, you know, these gorgeous floats, you know, 50 feet high. And I could see it as it's going by, and that's like my life. I just see it going by. And then, you know, here's God. It's like he's up in the blimp, and he sees the beginning of the parade, and he sees the end of the parade, and he sees the whole thing happening at once. And it's that way in our lives. He's not ashamed of us. He's our great high priest, chosen for his weakness, chosen because he submitted himself to becoming a human being, to taking on this flesh that we all struggle with. You know, I was laughing outside earlier because we saw this little boy come in and he had his case of toys, you know, and it was really sweet. And I was thinking to myself about when I was a kid, like nobody had to teach me how to say, no, that's mine, and grab my fire truck out of my best friend David Gordon's hands and like hit him over the head with it. Like, no one had to teach me that. It was in my nature. I knew how to do that. That's mine. None of us with our kids ever, like, taught them to be mean or to be selfish or to say no or to say stop touching me, you know, if you have more than one kid. We didn't have to do that. It was in our nature. But God laid down his life for each one of us, that we could have eternity with him, that he would see it be with us now, here in this day, whatever we're going through in our life, and then he'll be with us in that great day as well, when there's no more war, no more sorrow, no more killing. All right, let's pray. Lord, we honor you this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that Paul resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would make that the number one thing in our hearts as we go out from this place to our jobs, to our schools, to our families. Lord, we ask that we would resolve to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. Lord, that the value, the high, precious value, Lord, within your blood that was shed for us, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you would draw us close to you that we might know you. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Lord, we want to know you. In Jesus' name.